All right, I'd like you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. 2 Corinthians, chapter 2. There are two passages this evening, and I need to introduce this one in the context of this one first. But before I do that, the other passage was 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 8. And we've gone over that a number of times. Hopefully you have it memorized. Be sober. Be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion goeth about seeking whom he may devour. All right? It's very important. If you take that apart and personalize it, hopefully we'll do a little bit of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the context beginning in verse 6 down through verse 10 is speaking about the immoral man in 1 Corinthians 5. And if you remember, the church did nothing about his immorality. And Paul wrote a scathing chapter about that. And so they removed him in order for the destruction of the flesh. They delivered him to Satan, that the spirit may be saved. It's amazing the things that have happened through the history from the time of that writing through today, where that is never, ever even considered. And it's why we have the mess we do. It's not all together. But anyway, we come to verse 11. And in verse 10, Paul says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ." This man apparently had repented. And it wasn't as though he could say, "Well, I think I'll go to the church at Galatia, or I'll go to the church at Ephesus." I mean, there was one church in Corinth. There weren't multiple churches. There were no mega churches. And so, I mean, he was ostracized. He was like the Hutterites and the Amish people. He was shunned. There was nowhere to go. And so the idea that I get is that there was repentance. And if they weren't going to forgive, then this verse plays the important role, although I'm not going to use it in that direction. Lest Satan, verse 11, should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And before we go to prayer, let me say something about this. The advantage means that Satan would have a hold over you about something. You would be defrauded by him. Now, I'm going to use a dumb illustration, but hopefully if you know anything about tennis, then you understand. Tennis has a weird way of keeping score. I mean, all sports have weird ways of keeping score. I think the reason I like baseball best is that you get one strike, two strikes, three strikes, and they're called strikes. In tennis, you get 15, 30, 40, and then you win. And then they have all these different names and so forth. So let's say you win a 15 and a 30 and a 40. And so to me, you're up 3-0. Not to them. You're up 40-0. And so your opponent gets 15, 30, 40. And now it's called deuce. Well, to me, it's tied. And then whoever gets the next point, advantage so-and-so. In other words, he has something on you that if he gets one more point, you're done. All right? That's what this is talking about. Lest Satan get an advantage over us. If you're going to give him the next point, you're done. You don't want that to happen. And then it says, "For we are not ignorant of his devices." Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for where you have just led me to go tonight for whatever reason. And I pray that it would be helpful, useful to we who are saved. The message is to all of us who are born again. All of us who have understand our great need for Christ as Savior, understanding that there is a spiritual side of us that lives forever. And if we neglect that spiritual side and die in our sins, that spiritual side will spend eternity in hell in the lake of fire. We don't want that to happen to anyone. We pray that if there is anyone here lost, that they would come to Christ as their Savior tonight. Pray that you would speak through me and that the Holy Spirit would do His work among us and that we would take this and these things and apply them to our hearts. For we ask this now in Jesus' name. I'm going to start off really simple, that I believe in a personal devil and that his name is Satan and that he was once the most exalted angel of the angelic beings, and that his name was Lucifer. And then he sinned the great sin of pride and was cast down to the earth. Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Whoever gets to be the well, we know that the election is over. It has been confirmed. The president-elect, when he takes the oath of office, will be the commander-in-chief. All right. I believe that Satan is the narcissist-in-chief. All right. And that all other narcissists are models of himself or after himself. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, and then that this phrase, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's a narcissist. It's me first, it's me second, it's me everywhere. It's only me. Everything I do is for me. If I look like I'm being complimentary, it's only to appease me. Everything is about me. And there's so many things about narcissism and narcissistic people. The information is abounds in information and overload. I feel that I've been working with a deputy in chief for these last four some years. Exactly what this is talking about. And that he is either of Satan or after Satan as a narcissist. All right? And we are not to be ignorant of his devices, of his mindset, his purposes, whatever they may be. And I don't think we can, I don't want to reduce it too small, but I don't want to make it so big because everything hinges, I think, on what we see in the beginning of God's Word and see how that repeats itself all through the Word and through history. So, I'd like you to go to Luke chapter 4, and we'll read about this temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ and apply this to methodology and things like that. Luke chapter 4, this is the complementary account from Matthew chapter 4. It's interesting, they both were found in chapter 4. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that it is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all this temptation, he departed from him for a season. All right, so now this is Luke's account of the temptation in the wilderness. Now, I want to make an important point here, and that is this. It is not a sin to be tempted. Because if it is, then our Lord committed a sin. He was tempted of the devil. And we already know that's not so. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Back when I was in Bible college, I guess it was. So, I mean, we're talking 40-some years ago. There was a booklet that came out from the people that wrote Our Daily Bread. And that was the DeHaan family. I don't think it came out from M.R. DeHaan, which is the father. I think it probably came out from Richard. And the pamphlet made a question, could Jesus have sinned? And then it went on for 6 or 7 pages, and it got into all this nonsense and this extraneous things that don't really matter. And I never paid too much attention to it. All I did was write next to it, no, he couldn't. Right? I don't need to be a scholar to figure that out. All I need is my Bible. Look at verse 15, Hebrews chapter 4. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Well, they'd like to say, well, could he have sinned? No. Fully God, fully man, but the fully man was a perfect man. And that's hard to imagine, isn't it? Because we're not perfect. So what do we want to, what was the idea? Let's reduce Christ's deity and his humanity just a little bit so that we can identify with him. And look where it's led. Movies, Jesus doesn't know what's going on here. I don't what's happening to me. You don't think he knew what was going on? He knew all the time. He came to die in your place. He knew exactly what he was here for. So I want to deal with some things here tonight, not very deep, not very long, speaking about how Satan attacks God's people. And so let's look here in verse 1 again. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led of the Spirit into the wilderness, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. Being 40 days tempted from the devil. All right, now I said this at the beginning, 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is our adversary. He's not just an adversary. He is our adversary. Every child of God, he is our adversary. And we who are saved and are serving, you better believe you have an active adversary. He does not want you to do. He did not want Cookie to act on what happened here this morning. He didn't want the people that responded to the message to respond. There may have been some that wanted to respond, but just said, no, I'll do it later. Guess what? Advantage Satan. And we're not supposed to be ignorant of his devices. Then we need to act on things. It's not a show for me. It's not a show for anybody here. It's so that you know you can do this. This is what we do. This is who we are. And like our old nature, my old nature is opposed to God. It is opposed to Christ. It is opposed to the Holy Spirit. It is opposed to His Word. It is opposed to the truths that are written in this book. My old nature would do the same thing Satan would do, but not as extreme. I would have nothing to do with this. And so His purpose is to keep the people of God from victory, or victories, to keep us from a godly influence of other people so that they could see, Look at the change that's happened to you. What has happened to you? And the answer, of course, is salvation in Christ. And to keep you from witnessing. If you don't know whether you're saved, you will never tell anybody else. Why would you even tell anybody? You can't give them any assurance. You have none. You can't tell them about what the Bible says about anything else. So you don't. And so by what means, what measures does he do this? All right? It's pretty easy to figure this out. Verse 3. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answering him said, It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Now, I believe this speaks to deception. This is at the heart of deception. Well, all three of these are. Deception as a serpent. The first attack was to the person of Eve. He deceived Eve concerning the word of God. It was on what God said. He attacked on what God said, and then he had open defiance on the word of God in verse 4, Genesis 3, 4. God did not say. That's what was his response. If you do this, you'll surely not die. So it was a real defiance and listen, how long ago did God say, don't eat of this tree, and if you do, you're going to die. It wasn't years, it wasn't months, it wasn't weeks, probably wasn't even days. The attack, therefore, on God's word is twofold. Doubt, cause people to doubt the validity of his word. And number two, defy the value of that word. So, to not allow this word to have the authority over your life. Secondly, now there's a lot of in-between here, but secondly, he tried to deceive Christ concerning the will of God from verse 4 through verse 12. He wanted to deceive him in some way. For instance, 3 and 4, he wanted Jesus to use his divine powers to meet his own needs in opposition to God's will. Could he have turned the stone into bread? Absolutely. Was it God's will? No. In 5 through 8, he tempted Christ by offering him escape from going to the cross, from ruling as king. And in verses 9 through 12, he tried to test the boundaries of God's will. Jump off the temple. The angels will be there. They'll catch you. That sounds like LSD. That sounds like bath salts and all this other nonsense that goes on. Which, again, another spirit is directing. All right? But I don't believe it was merely to deceive. I believe the deception was in order to defeat Christ. I believe the deception is to defeat us, as any enemy would want to do. We're in a spiritual warfare. I have an adversary. I have an enemy. It should not be you. I should not be your enemy. I have a devil, an adversary, the devil. I don't have one, but he's there. And he is opposed to everything that is right that I would try to do according to God's word in order to defeat me. Hold your place here. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6 and look in verse 12. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, a lot of people try to think, no, we're at odds against each other. Well, you may be at odds against me, but that's your problem. I am not at odds against other people. I will mention other people. I'm not at odds against them. There's something much higher, someone much higher than them that's making this happen in this warfare. But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So he's trying to deceive in order to defeat the Lord, defeat us, and both in order to destroy as a lion, 1 Peter 5:8. We have to understand, who is he trying to destroy? God's people. The Lord Jesus Christ first. So, deceive as a serpent, defeat as a foe, and destroy as a lion. Right? That's his tactics. That's what he uses. You say, well, you've boiled it all down to deception. Deception is so broad. And when you say something, but you mean something else, that's deception. Here's a statement. People are saved today by grace through faith. Is it a true statement? Absolutely. What if I said, this is coming from the Seventh-day Adventist? Is it still a true statement? Well, the statement is true as you know it to be from Ephesians 2:8. Well, let's read the whole thing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, they'll give you, you're saved by grace through faith, but they won't give you the rest. Because they don't believe the rest. And they don't believe the first. And they believe that if you're saved, you won't take the mark of the beast and you won't worship on Sunday. You'll worship on Saturday. And that's all inclusive in their whole idea of salvation. So are they telling us the truth or are they trying to deceive you? They're trying to deceive you. Theological term switching. So that they know what you're going to believe if you have any kind of a background in Scripture and you think, wow. There are books, we've even got a book back here on cults and world religions that don't bring up Seventh-day Adventists as a cult. They've always been a cult. Herbert W. Armstrong, always a cult. Mormons, Christian Science, Jehovah's Witnesses, they've always been cults. They don't. What else can they be unless they overhaul everything and dump it and trash it and repent of it and say, we were dead wrong. I haven't seen that happen to anybody. So understand, deception is anything that's used to gain an advantage through misdirection or misleading. Satan's the king. Satan's the narcissist in chief. And he's out to destroy and defeat us. All right? I want to look at his timing. Same two verses. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. And being tempted of the devil, and being 40 days tempted of the devil. Your mind and my words are skipping ahead what I'm reading. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, timing-wise, What's at play here? The Lord is obedient to the Spirit. And so this is during while He was fulfilling the will of God. While you are fulfilling the Word of God, the will of God, the temptation came. That's where it began. He led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now understand something, and I've seen this happen. I know of this to happen. Hopefully, it doesn't happen often. But I think I'm. After all this time, anything can happen at any time, anywhere, any place by anyone. This can happen while we who are faithful to God's word. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Right? Because we know that was the pattern of those in the book of Hebrews. And it happens all the time. And so here we are. We were faithful not to come here. And by doing so, you would think, well, certainly, by me doing God's will and being here, I won't be tempted of the devil. Think again. our Lord. This is the Lord Jesus Christ was being tempted as he was fulfilling God's will. And I think that this can happen anywhere else in God's will. There are many things that you can be doing that are within God's will. And don't think because you're doing it, you're not going to be tempted. If Christ can be tempted, how much us? And we have to be alarmed at that and know when it's coming or know if it comes and how to deal with it. All right, number two. When we are at our weakest point, the temptation can come. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterward hungered. Now, I doubt it seriously. Micah talked about fasting this morning. I doubt seriously that any of us have gone 40 days and 40 nights. I don't think we've come anywhere close to that. But even if it was only one day, or 2 days, or three, the less you eat, and you don't have anything to eat, the weaker you become physically. And weakness develops vulnerability. And the master deceiver, of course, knew that as well. I think in dealing with this physically, we should also mention much more so spiritually. Isn't it sad that somebody can go 40 days and 40 nights without the Word of God? Without God, without church, without the Bible, without any of this, and feel like, doesn't bother me. I think the 40 days is kind of tame. There are people that have gone months, years, decades, and still feel like there's nothing going on. You don't know yourself. You don't even know what's taking place within you. You're getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And guess what? When you let Satan have an advantage, do you think he's just going to sit back and say, oh, no, I think I'll cut you a break? He's not our friend any more than the world is our friend, any more than my flesh is my friend or your friend. We cannot allow it to happen. And so we don't want to be ignorant of what he's doing in the lives of ourselves, using the Lord as an example. All right, same two verses again. He was led by the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, into the wilderness for 40 days. Who was with him? Nobody. There weren't none of the apostles, none of the disciples. The only one there was Satan, the devil. So he was all alone. And when you're all alone, I think it's a perfect time to be tempted. You're here. There's a lot of things you will not do here that you'll do the moment you walk out the door because you're alone. And when you're alone, you are the chief over whether you want to take something in, you want to do something, or not do something. You think. In Genesis chapter 3, when Eve was tempted by the serpent, who was with her? Adam wasn't with her. She was alone. When David went on the rooftop in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and saw Bathsheba, how many people were up there with him? Did he say, hey, you all got to come up here and see this? No, he's all alone. In 2 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles. It's not its first, but it's Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 21. And if I find it, it's verse 1. It's not. So it's First Chronicles. This is why we don't use screens. Screens would have already been up there. It would have already been choreographed, wouldn't it? We wouldn't have to find it. All right. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Who is with him? Nobody's mentioned. He's there by himself. He's tempted of the devil. And of course, he does that. And here, of course, in Luke chapter 4, when he was alone. Now, alone can either be a great blessing as we feast on God's word, as we meditate on certain passages or a certain verse. We acknowledge God's mercy and His grace and His goodness. Or it can be a time of temptation. Idle minds. Not focused on spiritual things, not focused on spiritual truth, not focused on God's word, not focused on God, not focused on anything spiritual whatsoever. You allow your mind to be empty, there's somebody out there that would love to fill it. When our son went to a secular school in Montana, got a volleyball scholarship, and the volleyball coach was a lady, a woman, and so one of the days that before practice, the onset of practice, she said, "I want all of you to lay down on the floor and form a circle, the men's volleyball team." And she said, "Okay." You spread your arms out, and she says, "Close your eyes and open your mind." Michael popped up, said, "Nope, not me." But all the other players lay down, close their eyes, and open their minds. To what? To what? Anything good? No. No. You can't do that. And that was with a crowd. But what if you do that on your own? When you're all alone? And you take this garbage in. Advantage? Satan. Next point? You're defeated. Keep it up, you're destroyed. The formula is not complex. It's not a formula, it's just the way it happens. His timing, and when we were talking about his devices, his timing is when we are doing God's will. When you all were out there with the signs, it could have been during that. This is the thing. When are we in a safe place? When we get home to be with the Lord. When we're weak? Or when we're alone? All right? I'm not going to go through all those verses again, but let's look at the victory. In verse 1, and listen carefully, because I haven't even touched on this. I've read it. But it didn't emphasize it. And Jesus being full, for you that don't know what full means, filled to capacity of the Holy Ghost. Our Lord was completely yielded and obedient to the Holy Ghost at this particular point. He's returning from Jordan and he's led and he's obedient to that leading by the Spirit, into the wilderness. So you understand that. It's very important. And then we come to verse 4, and verse 8, and verse 12. Verse 4, and Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." The victory was in Scripture. It was in the Word of God. Verse 8, and Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and in him only shalt thou serve." The answer and the victory was Scripture. Verse 12, and Jesus answering said unto him, "It is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." The victory, the answer, Scripture. All right? By having a working knowledge of the Scriptures, so that you know these things and you can draw upon them when they occur. There's a reason that we say, read, study, memorize, meditate. Because when these things happen, it is remarkably miraculous how really the Spirit of God draws them to your recognition. But if you don't have that, there's nothing to draw from. Nothing whatsoever. And so how do you acquire a personal knowledge, working knowledge of the Scripture? By your own personal study. So I don't know enough. What did you know about the Christian life when you got saved? Nothing. There was nothing to know. Because it was all new. You may know about certain things in Scripture, but you did not know about the Christian walk, the Christian warfare, the Christian race. You knew nothing of that. So you study. And beyond that, you sit under sound teaching and sound preaching, which results in sound doctrine. Sound meaning healthy. Things that are good for you. I'm going to get in a mess here. I'm sorry. As parents, oftentimes we allow our children not to consume sound food, healthy food. I don't like that. I don't want that. And we let them go ahead and get away with it. Let's translate it in spiritual terms. I don't like that. I don't like you talking about this. I don't want anything to do with this. Come on. There are things that are healthy for you that are needful for development. And spiritually speaking, exactly the same. And then not only the teaching, not only the preaching, but reading sound materials. We need to be very careful how much exploration we do into unsoundness. Because they can have drastic effects. The cultic mindset, which to me has always been satanic, is not to inform you of what they believe, but to draw you in by giving you things that most everybody believes. And then tightening the net. And you say, oh, that would never happen to me. Do you know how many people that happens to? There was a professor at the graduate school who had been in the graduate school for I don't know how many years, lived on the campus, everything is Christianized, everything like that, and he was asking prayer for his boy who was a Mormon. How could that happen? It could happen to anybody. Because we're all accountable and responsible for ourselves. But listen, as believers in Christ, saved through faith in Him and His finished work apart from any works, we still have three formidable enemies. Your flesh, the world. The world is in total compliance with Satan. It hates you. It hates who you stand for if you've been saved. You've been drawn out of the slave market of sin by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're no longer your own. The power is not there over you any longer. You have the victory not to sin if you'll just use it. And the world's going to stand idly by and say, okay, we can get along. No, we can't get along. That's the idiocy of compromise. In politics, everything's about compromise. Who are the people that compromise? The ones that have the right side. Does the opposite side ever compromise? Never. So here we are. What is there to compromise about God's word? There isn't anything. So if you're going to compromise, you're going to give up some part measure of truth to the lie, to the side of the lie, and say, "Oh, but we can get along." No, you can't. You've deceived yourself. You've deceived it either through the flesh, or Satan, or even the world. All right, his tactics. And I may repeat myself, but it's important, are to deceive you, to lure you, to trick you, to seduce you, in order to defeat you or us, with the ultimate desire to destroy us or you. He's happy if we ruin our testimony, because that's defeated. But He's not done with us yet. And He'll continue to go after you until nobody will believe anything about what you say concerning the faith. And you're just defeated. I mean, destroyed. And since He can't accomplish that spiritually, as far as our souls, He can still trick you into thinking you're lost anyway. There are a lot of people that are maintaining doctrinal positions that are not sound, that are at odds against the Scriptures, and they think that I'm saved today, but I don't know about tomorrow. And I don't know about 5 years from now. Well, listen, are you really saved? How long were you saved? How long are you saved for? And so, can you show me the Scripture that says you're saved just for today, but not for tomorrow? Then does that mean you've got to get saved again tomorrow? Oh, no, tomorrow's up to you. Really? So in other words, you're kept by faith plus works? No, you're not. How can that be? I can say this now. I probably couldn't say it several years ago. When we took over the work from the man who led me to Christ, he was a pastor down in Miami. After we took over, and he had not died. Marion, his wife, had died, and he was had a knee surgery, knee replacement surgery, and it went bad. It went wrong, and he was failing. And so I got a call from a lady in Miami. No, in Hollywood. And she said she was the secretary for the church a number of years. And she was asking about him. We kept to talking. And I said, do you still go to that same church? She said, oh no. She said, I got divorced. I said, okay. And she said, and sometime later I remarried. And I've never been back because I know what people would say about me. And she says, and I'm destined to go to hell anyway. I said, wait a minute, what are you talking about? And she said, well, he believed that if you divorced and remarried, you were going to hell. Well, he gave us a cassette tape one time, and it was so bad, it was on marriage, that I called him up and I said, we were going to send 200 or 300 of these, 200 or 300 of these across the country. None of these were going into prisons. These were going into regular people. And I said, I can't justify sending this out because it sounds to me like you're saying, if you get divorced, I didn't even talk about remarriage, you're going to hell. And he laughed at me and said, you're probably right. You can. Not send it. All right, Satan can't accomplish taking your soul, but he can accomplish some direction whereby you think you're going to lose it, or you already lost it. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's so much false teaching out there that is unhealthy and is destructive. If you just deviate a little bit, they're ready to pounce on you. And there's so much false stuff out there. And they'll take a measure of truth, and they'll run with it, and they'll emphasize it, and they'll hide what it is that they believe. Very important. The two of the three temptations were to lead the Lord away from the Word, away from God's will. There was one temptation, however, He used with the Word. The third one. He misquoted it. He left out some words. This is what everything false does. They don't tell you the whole story. I could have read to you 2 Corinthians 2:11 and not explained anything. Or I could have taken 2:11 and explained the context had to do with not being forgiving to somebody who had repented and sought forgiveness. But then I would be no better than they are, because it's a great verse. So understand, the deception is so diabolical. And we have to be careful lest we get taken in by all of this. All right, his timing is while we are in the process of God's will or performing God's will, or when we're in a weakened condition, beat down, not only from the lack of food, but just beat down and beat down and beat down, or while we're alone. And go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we are done. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and this is important, because no temptation has to be yielded to. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 13. 12 precedes this. So this is a good verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You think that you're immune to sinning? You think you're immune to temptation? You think you're immune to being challenged, spiritually speaking? That verse is for you. Because there are people that think that. I remember thinking and saying, when we started our church in Montana, I don't believe Satan can touch me spiritually. I think he could probably try physically, but I don't think he could get me spiritually. That was dumb. I went out there with a message that was compromised, and I didn't even know it. And when I found it out, I've never said that ever again, because I know that I'm no match for this deception, unless I know the word. All right, so then we read verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you. All right. When I said you don't have to yield to any temptation, it's not my word, it's God's word. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The moment the temptation comes, the way to escape is right there. The Lord answered 3 times from God's word. God's word is right there. You say, well, what do I do about this? The answer is in God's word. And normally, if the temptation's already come and you're asking about it, you already gave into it. The temptation is right there. Now listen, the Holy Spirit is in all of us who are saved. There's not one of us here that is saved that the Holy Spirit is not in. And He's leading, He's guiding, He's teaching. And He wants you to yield to what He has to say as it occurs here in the Word. So the questions are this. Are you listening to what He's saying? Because there has no... Listen. No temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Nobody but me has ever gone through anything like this. Well, that's in violation to God's word. And He says, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, provide a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Are we listening? Are we yielded to the Holy Spirit? Are we filled with the Spirit? If we're empty vessels and there's hardly anything in us, we've got the Holy Spirit in us, we've grieved Him, we've quenched Him, we're on our own. We're going to have to fight this on our own, and we don't have anything to fight on our own. So are you listening? Are you yielded? Are you obedient? Because the deception from Satan is our warfare. And it's going to be until we get home to be with the Lord. It's going to keep coming and coming and coming. And we're going to have to keep fighting and fighting and fighting. And There is no age differential here. He can start with young people. He can end up with old people. And everything in between. You're not exempt. There is no exemptions here. And if you're going to live for the Lord, these things are going to come. If you're going to serve the Lord, these things are going to continue. They may continue more and more and more. And you can excuse them away all you want. Advantage, Satan. And I'm telling you, keep it up. Not just defeat, destruction. There's an awful lot of people, roadkill, spiritual roadkill. If you look for them, they're not in the middle of the road, they're on the side of the road. They used to do this, they used to do this, they used to do that, they used to be this. And one by one, no longer there. I'm glad, you know, for the message this morning, because it's an encouragement to all of us that, you know, the Lord has put us here for a reason. And it's not to draw back. Because we're members one of another. I have teachers told me when I was in junior high, that's the old style school, and said, we want you to write like a normal person. Well, that didn't go over too good with me. And the teacher said, who taught you how to write? And I didn't know what to say, so I said, wolves. And so she beat my head into the lockers. She said, by the time you finish school here, you are going to write like a normal person should. Now, normally you hold your pen like that, right? Well, I held it with like this. And she correctly said, when you get older, you're going to get arthritis. Well, I've got arthritis, so it's hard to write. So there was some truth in that. God's word is nothing but truth. You may not be at the point where what I'm talking about has any relevance. But if you continue down the same road, it's coming. Advantage, Satan. I don't want that to be for you. I certainly don't want it to be for me. And we just need to stay true to God's word. And if we think we're satisfied with what we know, you better dig in twice as hard so that you get more and you use it. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I don't like the adversary. There's nothing about the adversary that I like. And there's nothing about me that he likes. And we are in a warfare. And I was not raised in the age where it doesn't matter who wins. So therefore, I don't want wrong and evil and wickedness to win. And if he has an advantage over me, I better make things straight with you so that I have the advantage over him. Not through my power, but through the Holy Spirit. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. In the power of the Holy Spirit, I can do that. I can have every victory over every sin known to man, but I have to live defensively. Father, I pray that you would help us. You would guide us. You would encourage us. You would protect us. A hedge of protection about us. We know that the enemy will try anything. If he can't get us from without, he'll try from within. And I believe that's why so many churches are falling. Services and in the will of God, people being drawn away, tempted, away from your word. Sometimes even by the word itself, being misused, misdirected. Speak to our hearts. May we examine our hearts to see where we are here tonight. And if there's anybody lost, Father, May they not play games with you. For to be lost for eternity is not happy. It's death. Death without dying. Eternal death, spiritually. Father, we ask that you have your way here now. And pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.